Happy Mother's Day. Sorry we can't be together to celebrate with one another. I'm going to trust that wherever you are, and if there's a mom in your life, that you are loving them today and every day. And, you know, as we tried to just communicate through that video, thanks, moms, for all that you do and for who you are. Thanks for setting the example and for pointing us to Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this day. I would thank you for the gift of life. God, not the least of which are the mothers that make up our lives. God, as we've tried to mention this morning, the different ways that mothers go and do and love and serve, we know that our efforts to thank them fall short. So we pray right now, your special blessing of grace, of comfort, of presence would fall on them. I pray for moms right now, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, that your Holy Spirit would pull up beside them as a comforter and as a strength giver. Thank you for their presence in our lives. Thank you for the ways that your love for us, God, reveals the love of the mother. As a protector, as a nurturer, as a friend, as a companion, we don't take you for granted this morning, God. For the gift of our moms, we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we pray that today and throughout this year, that our moms would draw closer to you, that they would be surrounded by friendships and relationships that strengthen them and encourage them. And truly, for anything good that becomes of these relationships and these women in our lives, we'll turn back to you and give you all thanks and praise. We love you today, Lord, and we thank you for the gift of moms. Bless them today as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go ahead and turn our attention to the Word. And I want to do some things different today. I want to be able to share some input along the way that I've gathered from some friends. But, you know, going into the Lenten season, I tried to take a break from Facebook. I have different social media accounts, but Facebook is really the only one that I actively use, and tried to take a break. And don't get me wrong, I'm not a big Facebooker. I'm not extremely active on it, but I felt like I needed a break. I wanted to take a break through Lent, and so I did that. And then COVID-19 hit, and it was in the midst of COVID-19 coming on that I had to cut that break short. And so I'm back on, and I'm probably more active today than I've ever been. And thanks for the gift of technology that allows us to be together and to worship together and to celebrate moms together on a day like today, even when we can't be in the same room with one another. Well, when I go to my news feed on Facebook, I'm typically looking for about three things. There's the real that I'm looking for. You know, I appreciate real life as it relates to rather the good or the bad of relationship, and I'm looking for the real in the midst of friendship. You know, something else I'm looking for, though, excuse me, is I'm looking for the clever. I love to laugh. Laughing is one of my favorite pastimes, and there are people out there who are, they're clever, they're funny, they're much funnier than I am, and I'm blessed by their efforts. And I go to my newsfeed for the funny. The truth is, though, I also go there for the innovative. You know, I've got something on my page right now that I shared last week. It's a contraption that a volleyball player can hang from a basketball goal, and they can bump or set the volleyball into the goal. It goes through the net, and then it lodges right there, so it's set up for a spike. And there she is. She spikes the ball into a piece of plywood. It bounces back up to her. She bumps it and sets it back into the goal. And there it is, set up for a spike again. It's so just incredibly innovative, and I love it. So those three things are largely what keep me going back to social media. The reel of friendship, whether it's good or bad, whether we're celebrating or we're going through a valley together. The funny and the clever and the innovative. I love them. But the truth is throughout COVID-19, I've seen some pretty stinking funny memes about the situation that we've been in. And I want to give you a warning. Most of the memes that I'm going to share with you here came from the news feeds of Centerpoint people. And so when you see these, you'll know who you are. And if you see something you don't like or don't appreciate, I'm not going to tell you where it came from anyway. So there you go. But I love the way people just create the memes and they capture the humor in just a few statements. And so here you go. Here's one of Oprah. She's celebrating. You get to homeschool, and you get to homeschool. Everybody gets to homeschool. If you know about Oprah and you know her day where she's just giving stuff away, she's giving homeschooling to everybody. I love this pro tip. You should wash your hands even when there isn't a global virus panic. Washing your hands is a great, great thing. This one cracks me up. I have a really long story about my high school days where this made absolute sense to me. But it's the socks, and the socks are on the field trip. And one sock says to the other one, stay together or you'll end up as toilet paper. All right? Raise your hand if you've used a sock as toilet paper throughout the quarantine. I'm glad I can't see your hands this morning. My wife and I play this fun game during quarantine. It's called, why are you doing it that way? And there are no winners. Oh, man. Thanks a lot, Mike Tyson. Evander Holyfield with the face mask falling off one side. This one just makes me laugh. Pretty wild that we used to eat cake after someone else had blown on it. Good times. For all my cat lovers, I know most of you are dog lovers, but found this one on a Centerpointer's Facebook this week. It's the cat wearing the big McDonald's headdress, and the cat simply saying, you people need to go back to work. Got too much time on your hands. I actually had an employee today say that this was her favorite meme, and I took exception to it, but it's me saying, this show is boring, and the boss saying, again, this is a Zoom conference, right? Nobody's making fun of ramen noodles anymore, right? When the panic was happening, everybody's running out trying to get as much food and toilet paper as they could, and ramen noodles were back on the market. I love this one. I love the look on her face. She's got the snack in her hand. When you get a snack in the fridge at night and you hear someone, right, you panic because somebody's getting up and they're about to catch you. I loved it this week when one of my buddies posted on Facebook. He said, we saved about $200 in our grocery budget because the kids slept in till noon. And then one of my other buddies posted, we lost about $200 bucks from midnight to 2 a.m., right? And that's where I chime in and say, amen. And this last one, it's one of my favorites, but it's the meme of the open fridge. And they've gone in and posted a sign that simply says, you're bored, not hungry, shut the door, right? And that's kind of where all this started. It started when I saw a meme earlier this week that said I need to practice social distancing from my refrigerator and flatten the curve. Now, every week at Club 45, Marley and I, along with Don and Bunny Sutter and Eric Kinsey, we lead Club 45 on Wednesday nights. And every Wednesday night, we walk the fourth and fifth graders through a three-question process that we call Pow Wow Chow. And it's kind of the idea of a comic book scene where the pow is, you know, somebody getting punched in the face and the word pow. And we create prayer requests out of that. And we ask our fourth and fifth graders, do you have a pow? Is something just not going on that's going on too well right now? And how can we be praying for you? But then we also ask about the wows. Like, what is super awesome in life right now? How can we be celebrating with you? And then the last one is the chow. And the question of the chow is simply this. What is the best thing you've eaten this week? And, you know, I have to always give them the disclaimers, like, we're not looking for McDonald's here. We're not looking for a frozen pizza. Like, we're looking for grandma's homemade something, mom's homemade something, dad was out barbecuing, somebody brought something over. What's the best thing you've eaten this week? And we sit there and we talk about food at, 7:45 on a Wednesday night. And when people start really mentioning something that's good, the rest of us are like, oh, man, we would like to have that. We'd like to try that. And the next thing you know, as we listen, our listening starts to provoke craving. Now, many of you think I'm crazy right now, but my wife made a cauliflower mac and cheese this week, and I kid you not, he's actually here in the room. Keith Meese is in the room with me right now. I would compare this cauliflower mac and cheese to Keith's wife's, Allison's macaroni and cheese. Allison, I know that is like heresy, but it's true. It was so stinking good, and even as I sit here talk about it, I haven't had anything to eat in a while, and it's making me hungry. Cauliflower mac and cheese would have been my chow, Club 45ers, if we'd had Club 45 this week. And all of you would have been like, cauliflower? No, it's stinking awesome. And one day we're going to have it together at Club 45. We get influenced when we hear and we see images, and particularly at times with quarantine, or times when we're hungry, or times when we've turned our attention to things to fill our time. And I have no doubt for some of us that's what quarantine has been like. I'll never forget in college, I was sitting there with a buddy. We were watching TV, and a Taco Bell commercial came on. Again, I know nobody's going to run over anybody for Taco Bell, but I remember we sat there and we saw this Taco Bell commercial, and it was like something happened inside of us where we knew when that commercial went over, we didn't have a choice. We were going to have to go to Taco Bell. And we literally sat there, the commercial ended, and we looked at each other and was like, we got to go. Like, we cannot not go to Taco Bell right now. We went. We had to fill that craving. I was having a conversation this week with a buddy of mine about his water drinking. Last February, when our mission trip crew went to the DR, I went to all water. I gave up soda, coffee, juice, milk, all that stuff, and I've been on it for just over a year now. And so along the way, I had a buddy who did the same thing, and he told me just this week, he said, you know, I kind of fell off the wagon, but then I got back on it, and when I got back on it, I thought, why did I ever get off to begin with? Center point, we crave the things we feed ourselves. There's something about our makeup, something about being a human, that when we consume, when we feed ourselves, when we give ourselves, when we allow ourselves, over time, we start to crave that very thing. And I can tell you, 15 months into it, there's nothing I want more than water. It's what I've been drinking. It's what I crave. It's what I thirst for. We crave what we consume. So here we are, 1 Peter chapter 2, just two verses today, coming out of the lectionary. We're still in the lectionary. And here's what Peter says, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. There's a metaphor that he breaks out with. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, something interesting happened to the Adams family throughout this quarantine. You know, I'm going to be the dad who goes down in history for my girls as the dad who never let us get a pet, a real pet. I'm not talking about fish and things like that. But we live in an apartment. It's a smaller space. I'm just not ready for the cat or the dog or whatever, you know. And so along the way, I'd been thinking, like, what would it look like to get something a little smaller, something that we could handle? Our lifestyles just don't lend themselves to pets right now. And so I had already been kind of thinking in this route. And one day, Avery came forward and she's like, Dad, I think we need a hamster as a family. We need to do this. We need a hamster. So 3 weeks ago, we went out and we got a hamster. And he was a beautiful little guy, dark brown, some white, some light brown. And we decided we would name him Smokey. And we brought him home, and sure enough, we got everything set up. Smokey is our new pet. There he is in his cage, in his aquarium, and he's got everything he needs. He's living in the life of luxury, except for, you know, the fact that He's living with us. And so, but we let Smokey run and go and do, and he runs around in his little ball, and he eats his little food, and he runs on his little wheel and all this kind of stuff. Well, one day, Marley and I, we came out, and Andy was sitting in the living room, and Andy said, I think something's wrong with Smokey. And we've only had this thing for about a week and a half. And so we were like, what do you mean? She's like, well, his backside is getting really big. And it's like, oh, that probably is okay, like not taking a hamster to the vet, if you know what I mean. So like, he's probably good, and we're just going to see how all this goes. Well, the next thing you know, a couple days pass, and Andy says, once again, there's a problem. Smokey's backside is huge. And so she brings over the computer one day, and sure enough, she's comparing Smokey to the computer, and Smokey's backside looked like a big peach. And what we basically learned along the way is Smokey was not a boy. We had the wool pulled over our eyes at the pet store, and we brought home this boy hamster who's now a female hamster, is now pregnant, and Smokey had, we don't even know yet, like 8 to 10 or 12 hamster little babies. And something's happened as we realized, like, this thing was not a boy, this thing was a girl. It's had these hamster babies, and she's going hard at work taking care of these things. And we've tried not to disturb her. We're trying to give her space. We're trying to let her do her thing as a mom. But the couple of times that we've peeked in on her, we see that she's so diligent in caring for these little animals. You know, there's something instinctive in the life of the newborn that goes to the milk and the nourishment that the mom has to offer. But we know, because we watch like 2 videos on YouTube and we're experts now, right? We know that there's gonna come a day in just a couple of weeks here where the nursing phase is gonna be over, and these hamsters are gonna have to go out and forage and find food on their own. And so something happens though in the life of the newborn where we instinctively find and crave the milk that the mother can give us, but then something also happens instinctively in the mom that tells us we've got to move on towards solid food, and then the babies have to go out and start to grow and embrace this new life of finding food. And so in this particular case, milk from the mom happens instinctively, but food that leads to maturity has to happen on purpose. And I want to ask you today, coming out of a stupid little illustration like a hamster having babies, center point, how are you doing in becoming a self-feeder in your spiritual life? One of the most influential pastors in North America in our lifetime made a confession to his congregation one Sunday morning. He had started a church, planted a church, started a church. It grew exponentially, became one of the most influential churches in the world, one of the most influential pastors in the world. And I'll never forget one time hearing this pastor speak at a conference. He said one Sunday he had to go to his congregation and ask them for an apology. He said, I had to apologize to my congregation because I realized along the way that I had attracted them to a personality, I had attracted them to a model of church, and along the way I had not made them self-feeders. And so on this Sunday, he made a confession to his congregation. I haven't made you self-feeders, but from this point forward, I've got to start making you into self-feeders so that you can pursue the way and the ways of God, having the tools with the desire to pursue him and to follow him. And so here we are, we're celebrating moms today, and we celebrate all that they do for us. Moms, you do so much for us, the ways you love us, the ways you care for us. I actually have a list. Pastors Javier and Fabiana, they helped me out this week by getting some information from some of our middle schoolers and our high schoolers and our college students. And I basically just posed this question to them, or this statement. I asked them to finish this statement. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her. And so here we go. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her take care of my grandparents when they were sick. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her help me with school and make me hot chocolate on Sunday morning. I saw my mom doing something good when I saw her teach her 2-year-olds about Jesus. That mom's a teacher here at Center Point. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her give advice to a family friend that was going through a tough time. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her serve at Parents' Night Out. She was joyful, smiling, and playing with the kids. They were all so happy to see her. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her save us from airport officials. She broke through security and got us, right? Rockstar mom. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her on the phone with a coworker, giving her advice and helping her through a rough time. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her go out during COVID-19 to give someone a haircut. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her attempt to cook dinner. She doesn't normally cook. Even though it doesn't come out that good, I appreciate the effort, and I appreciate the authenticity of your answer. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her get ready for work. She's a sheriff's deputy. I look up to her and the way she has raised me. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her give a guy food. My mom tells me to think of a poor person as if they were God and to help them. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her on her face praying fervently to God without shame. I look at that list and I think about those responses and I can't help but compile the key words there. I caught my mom doing something good when I saw her give, help, take care of, teach, give, serve, save, give, attempt to cook, help, and pray. So we embrace today all that our moms do for us from the very beginning stages of life, where as newborns we craved the pure milk instinctively. But friends, the truth is as we embrace Jesus Christ, we're called to start growing up. We're called to start going out. We're called on some level to start taking responsibility for our spiritual lives and become self-feeders, intentional self-feeders who go out and begin to pursue the things of God. You know, my own testimony, I shared some bits and pieces about my testimony with you a few weeks ago. But one of the key aspects to my own testimony and me following Jesus was this idea that even as a 12-year-old, I realized that I needed a living faith of my own. It couldn't simply be my mom's and my dad's. I couldn't simply hang on to their coattails and the coattails of their faith. I needed to accept Jesus for my own and figure out what it meant for me to pursue Him. One of my favorite writers puts it like this. He says, "To a newborn baby, such longing is wholly natural and inevitable. But the longing for the pure milk of which Peter speaks is something which the reader must fasten their attention and effort." I'm reminded of a story about a young pastor who was interviewing at a church one time, and there was a small group gathered around him in the interview, and the first question that they asked this young pastor was, "How do you grow a church?" Now, this pastor will tell you that at the time, what it felt like was, how do you get more people in the building on a Sunday morning? And the truth is there's a lot of ways to grow a church. There's some bogus ways and there's some legitimate ways. I want to share some bogus ways to grow a church. Here you go. Church growth 101, #bogus. If you just have the best show in town, people will show up. They'll show up to your facility to see the show. You can outmarket other guys, other churches in town. And if you diminish the other churches in town just enough and your marketing is just a little slicker than theirs, you can grow a church. You can do giveaways. Man, you can give away iPads and cars and trips. You can give all kind of stuff away. Have games where if you bring in the most people, you win a prize. I mean, you can do all kind of stuff like that. You can talk about things that simply make people feel good. And the truth is even in the life of the church, you can just create your own little country club where you pay your dues. You get your services, and if you don't get your services the way you like them, you just take your dues somewhere else. There's some bogus ways to grow a church, but the truth is I don't think any of those fit the framework of the early apostles. But there are also some legitimate ways to grow a church. Before we get to those, though, I want to hit just a couple of verses in 1 Peter. The first one is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. This is where Peter is beginning the newborn language that we see here in chapter 2. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, "For you have been born again," okay, newborn, "you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. So you embrace this new life. You experience this new life. You've been born again because of the enduring, embracing, living Word of God. But then in chapter 2, verse 1, we didn't read this earlier, but in chapter 2, verse 1, he starts breaking down the things that we crave because of our flesh. You see, even as kids, we may crave the milk of life, the fresh nourishment of life, but as we start to grow older, we start to pursue other interests. And so here's what he says in verse 1 in chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, because you have been born again by the enduring, living Word of God, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit," big words here, malice, deceit, "hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." And so it's like Peter's painting this picture that you're going to crave something. In your life, you are going to crave some way of life. But if you've been born again, turn away from that way of life. Envy, malice, deceit, slander of all kind. And he encourages them basically in verses 2 and 3, begin to grow up. Begin to grow up in your faith. And so this early apostle is exercising and practicing some legitimate ways to grow the church. How do you grow the church? Well, last week we talked about this as one way of growing the church, is that each of us would start to intentionally focus our lives on the lost and the broken relationships that are in our midst. In other words, that we might begin to care about the lives of the people that God cares about, and we would begin to pray daily. I hope you've been doing this over the past week, but that we would start to pray daily for those lost and broken lives so that we might have opportunity to proclaim the goodness and share the good news of Jesus to those lives. That's a legitimate way to start to grow the church. And friends, is that synonymous with just bringing more people online or bringing more people in the building? No, it's not. It's about the church growing in our faith and growing in our maturity in Christ as we start to care about and give our lives to the things that God cares about and the things that matter to the heart of God. But as we're in 1 Peter chapter 2 today, we see another legitimate way to grow the church. And friends, that way is simply this: move forward into a life of strengthening your walk and growing in your relationship with Christ. You know, at Center Point, we talk about growing in Christ around three practices. We characterize those practices by circles. And the idea is that as our lives enter into these three circles of worship, fellowship, and service, and as these come together, we have this hope of becoming more like Jesus Christ and pursuing Christ. And so at Center Point, we talk about these three practices of worship, both on a corporate level as we gather as a church body to sing, to praise, to pray, to hear the word, to receive the sacraments, to celebrate, to testify. But we also talk about, and just as meaningful, is our life of worship in our personal devotional life, our intentional time in the Word, our intentional time of prayer, the intentional times of seeking out the solid food that is meant for us to grow in our relationship with Jesus. The second practice we talk about is fellowship. You know, friends, if you're not committed today to a smaller cluster of believers for the purposes of support and accountability, church, I need you to. I don't need you to because of something that's going to do for me. I need you to because that becomes one of the steps that we take to become self-feeders. We take the initiative to be with the body in worship. We take the initiative to pursue Christ daily through prayer, through Scripture. But we also take the initiative to enter into a smaller cluster of believers for the purposes of support and accountability, a group that helps us to learn and to grow outside of ourselves. Friends, you cannot grow and mature in Christ in isolation. Worship, fellowship, and service. You know, I was struck by Pastor Javi's prayer video a couple weeks ago. He highlighted a statement by Mother Teresa around the idea that Mother Teresa said, "I have not been called to serve. I've been called to follow Christ, and Christ leads me to serve." You know, one of the values we have here at Center Point is that on some level, in significant ways for the kingdom, we're committing our lives to others out of love, out of service, and out of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. So we don't talk about this statement often, but there's a statement that is very close to my heart, and it's simply this: center point wins. Center point wins when people who are connecting to Christ and connecting to one another engage the world for Christ. How you grow a church? Let's come together as a body. Let's worship together corporately. Let's find ourselves in a growing relationship with Jesus. How do you grow a church? Let's commit to one another. We talked about this last week. When we committed to Christ, we committed to His followers. Let's commit to one another in groups and relationships of support and accountability. How do you grow a church? We commit our lives to something larger than ourselves as we commit to the kingdom of God. And so, as we start to close out this morning, I want to share this quote with you. It's a lengthy quote, but it's from one of the great writers as far as spiritual life goes. And I need you to understand that this is not from a current book. A.W. Tozer, this book was published in 1948. And these were very chilling days around the world. And this is what he writes. You'll see it on your screen. Tozer said in The Pursuit of God, he said, "I want to encourage a deep longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad, with many of us, He waits in vain. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. Instead, we have embraced programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy our time and attention but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and our blind imitation of the world testify that we, in this day, know God only imperfectly, and the peace of God scarcely at all." Friends, that's such a convicting statement that there's some level of longing that has to happen within us so that we might move away from the newborn milk of the spiritual life and that we might start to crave and seek and search out that which will bring us into growth and maturity into our salvation. Friends, God has a mission for you, and His plan is good. He's calling each and every one of us to take responsibility to fan the flame of our relationship with Christ. And so, with kindness on my face and love in my heart, if I had to create a meme, I'd say, friends, we're not living in our parents' basement. Whatever it looks like for us to take the next step of maturity and responsibility for the most important relationship we could ever imagine, our relationship with Christ, let's begin to take that next step by re-engaging intentional worship with one another in our personal lives, by re-engaging groups of fellowship for support and accountability, for re-engaging a lifestyle of service that looks beyond the four walls of this building, that looks beyond the four walls of our homes, that looks beyond the very prison cell of our own needs, and let's begin to see human need around us, and let's go and love and serve with the love of Jesus. You see, I'm convinced, back to the quote from Pastor Javi, we don't need to pursue worship. We need to pursue becoming more like Jesus Christ in all of life. We don't need to pursue fellowship. We need to pursue becoming more like Jesus Christ in all of life. We don't need to pursue service to others. We need to pursue becoming more like Jesus Christ in all of life. And friends, as we follow Christ, He will lead us to the throne where we can faithfully worship. As we follow Christ, He will lead us into the lives of one another so we can love and support one another. And friends, He will lead us to serve the lost and the broken in our community and in our world. May we seek that longing. May we seek that desire to become self-feeders, flame fanners for our walk with Jesus Christ. And may we pursue Him and pursue that relationship with everything we have and everything we are. So I just want to ask you now, if you would, just take a posture of prayer. Wherever you are, in your home, in your dining room, whatever you have there that you could turn into an altar, would you do it? And I would love to just pray these words of Tozer over us today. Let's pray. Gracious God, we have tasted Your goodness, and it has both satisfied us and made us thirsty for more. We are painfully conscious of our need for grace. We are ashamed of our lack of desire, but confess that we want to know You more. We long to be filled with longing. We thirst to be made more thirsty still. Lord Jesus, show us Your glory. We pray that we may know You indeed. We pray that by Your mercy, You would begin a new work of love within us. Jesus, say to our souls, rise up, my love, and come away. And Lord, then give us grace to rise. Give us grace to follow You, to follow You out of this misty land where we have wandered for too long. Lead us into life, into Your life everlasting. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.